Get ready to get in the Word. We're going to be in Mark chapter 4. We're going to finish up Mark chapter 4 today. I hope you are ready to get in the Word. We're going to start in verse 21 today. While you're turning there, I wanted to say something this morning just very, very quickly. And I've been pondering how exactly to say it, but you know, all my life I've been told that we are living in the end times and that Jesus is coming soon, right? If you've been in the church, I'm sure you've heard that once or twice over the years. And I think that there's sometimes we can get sort of like in a mode of we're just living life and doing our thing and family and job and all that kind of stuff and our battles and our ups and our downs and all that kind of stuff. And it's possible to lose sight of the fact of the days that we're living in. And Jesus said one time to the Pharisees, he said, you have a problem because you can look at the sky and you can see whether the weather is going to be good or bad, but you can't see the signs of the times. And in his context, he was talking about the fact that he was the Messiah and he was there and they did not recognize him. And I just wanted to encourage you, because, you know, the stuff that's going on with Israel, it may very well be something very, very big. It might turn out to not be. I am not a person that sets dates or says Jesus is coming tomorrow. Now, that's completely irresponsible. But the time clock of God is Israel. And this is not what I'm talking about today, but I do want us as a church to be aware of this. The time clock of God is Israel. And I think somebody said something about this maybe at prayer the other night or something, but as Israel goes, so is God's plan going. And so as you see that they're being attacked from the north and the south, and now they're being attacked from the east. I don't know if you guys have been paying attention, but they're attacking them from Syria now and all that kind of stuff. And I don't really want to get into all of that, but those kind of things, when they happen, you can look and you can see how that could become very legitimately biblical very quickly. And maybe not. But there are some passages, in especially in the book of Ezekiel, some of Zechariah and Isaiah, that these things could turn into. And again, maybe not. But if they were to turn into that, then we need to realize that we are very much at the end times. And if that is the case, then we need to be more about the commission, my soul stuff than we've ever been. And I don't want to be like, oh, he's saying Jesus is coming tomorrow. I'm not saying that. Jesus might not come for 50 years, 100 years. I don't know. But when you look at these things that are happening in Israel, I just want to encourage you to be very aware that we can read the signs of the times. And that your heart is right with God, my heart is right with God, and that we are, as Ed was just sharing, that we are sharing our faith as much as sowing that seed, because we don't know the days that we're living in. And so I just want to encourage you in that. Pray about it, think about it, be aware, stay aware. When things get rough and turbulent, don't think that that's a sign that God has lost control of anything. It's actually a sign that everything that he said was going to happen is happening. And so that's good news for us as believers. So I just wanted to share that with you this morning for what it's worth. So let's get ready to get in the Word this morning. Mark chapter 4. Last week we were talking in the first part of this chapter about the sower and the seed, and you were just remember that he was talking about the sower sows the seed, and then that seed falls on four different kinds of land, and there's the stony seed and the seed with the weeds and the hard, and then he says there's this seed that is good, and it makes that harvest, the 30, 60, 100 fold that Ed was just reading about. And there were two applications to that we were talking about last week, and leading into my bottom line with this, is that there are really two kind of applications to that. There's a personal one, and then there's an outward one. So when I give you my bottom line, realize that this is personal, and then this is outward, and we're going to see both of those in the message today. So that those who know, somebody said to me this week, your bottom line sounds like a Dr. Seuss. And I'm like, well, that's totally fine, because if you remember it, I'm good with that. Green eggs and ham, right? Whatever. Whatever makes you remember the Word of God. Those who know, sow, and go help the kingdom to grow. Those who know, now you all got Dr. Seuss in your head, don't you, right? Okay, so those who know, sow, and go help the kingdom to grow. Now, those two applications of that we started, and we're going to see a little bit deeper this week. Two applications. First of all, personally, I need to know the word of God. When these seeds are sown, and Jesus said last week, to you, it's been made known this mystery, and we're going to talk about it, the mystery of the kingdom of God, and we need to know that. We need to know that. That's why people that are aware can look at what's going on in the world today, and you can be aware something is happening. You remember that song? Because I told you I listen to classic rock. I've repented openly, but there's something happening here. What it is ain't exactly clear, right? There's something happening because people that are aware of the scripture are not taken aback by what's happening in the world. We see and we know that, wow, God is doing something. And so he says to the disciples last week, to you who seek to pursue, to know these things, the kingdom of God is going to be revealed to you. We need to know that personally. And then we need to take that knowledge and we have to sow it into our life. That this word, and as we go forward in the days that we're living in, even more than ever before, church, even more than ever before, this word has to be sown into our life so much so that it is every guiding force of everything that we do. And we sow that into our life. And then the third part of that is that we take that same knowledge and that those same seeds of the word of God and we go and we spread that out to however many people we can spread it out to. Now, what he said last week is be aware that when you spread the seed out there, that some people are going to receive it and some people are not. And you just got to be okay with that. And in a couple of weeks here, he says he sends out his disciples and he says, when you go out there, if they receive you, good. Stay there and pour into them. If they don't, wipe the dust off your feet and keep on moving on down the road. Why? Because some people are going to receive it and some people are not going to receive it. Okay? And so those who know it, those who sow it into their life, those who are committed to sowing into other people's lives so much so that they will take the word of God and they will send it out, those people help the kingdom of God to grow. Now, as we talked about last week, and we're going to see here in just a moment, we're also going to see that we do not make the kingdom grow. God alone can make the kingdom grow, but we are helpers in that process. Okay? And so those who know, sow, and go help the kingdom to grow. Let's look at verse 21, Mark chapter 4. And also he said to them, is a lamp bought to be put under a basket or under a bed? The obvious answer here is no. Is it not to be set on a lampstand? For there's nothing hidden which will not be revealed, nor has anything been kept secret, but that it should come to light. If anyone has ears to hear, let him hear. Now, Jesus talks about this in Matthew 2 in the Sermon on the Mountain. A lot of times we kind of have our ideas of some of these verses. Whatever is in the dark. And I've heard this preached, and there's an application to this. But, you know, don't hide your sin. Don't hide those things, because whatever's in the dark is going to be revealed in the light. Don't be a gossip to other people, because those things that are you whispering and gossip over on the side, that will come to light, and it's going to come back on you. And we always think of it in those terms. But what Jesus is saying here, you got to keep it in the context of what he's been talking about. He said, I'm giving you this mystery of the kingdom, the seeds that need to be sown. That here are the deeper meanings of things that everyone else doesn't understand because they're listening to these parables and they don't understand and they're not pursuing truth. And he says, when you receive this knowledge, church, hear me this morning. When you receive this knowledge, don't hide it. Do not hide it. Do not put it under, you know, there's such a push in our culture today, and I want to say a few cultural things as we go along today, because you just have to in the days that we're living in. But in the culture today, everybody says, believe what you want, but keep it to yourself. See, nobody has a problem with you being a Christian as long as you keep your mouth shut and you don't say anything about it. But open your mouth and say, Jesus is the only way, and all of a sudden, Jesus says, I have not given you. Do you understand the mystery of the kingdom that is being revealed to these disciples? See, I think sometimes in the church we take it for granted because we've heard it. We've heard it so many times over and over again. We've heard what the mystery is, that he's going to come and sow seeds, die on the cross, raise again on the third day. Oh, we take it for granted. But what he's revealing to these disciples, he's saying, this is something no one has ever known before. And I don't want you to keep it a secret. This thing has been a mystery, but I don't want it to be a mystery anymore. And a couple chapters from now, he's going to tell his disciples, here, I'm going to empower you. I want you to go everywhere, and I want you to tell everyone about it. And he says the same thing to us today. Whatever it is that you have received, the knowledge that you have, I want you to sow that to as far in the world as you possibly can. In your notes this morning, it says this, the truth we have received is not meant to be kept to ourselves, but to be given away freely by whoever will hear. Now listen, the culture, the world, Satan, the enemy, everybody wants to silence the church and silence us from speaking the truth of the gospel. By whatever means necessary, silence those who would speak the truth of the gospel. But we have to understand, church, that we need to get a backbone about ourselves to say, I'm going to speak the truth of the gospel. Whatever the backlash comes to me doesn't really matter because my life is not about what I'm living right now. My life is about where I'm going. And when I get there, I want God, Jesus to say, well done, good and faithful servant. You did not hide what you knew under a lampstand. You did not take the knowledge of the gospel and hide it under a bed somewhere. I love Daniel. When they made the decree that nobody could do any worship except to the king. And Daniel, because Daniel wasn't trying to be controversial, which is, you know, sometimes today everybody just wants to be controversial. But they said, don't pray to that God. Don't pray to anybody. And he went upstairs in his room and he opened the window and he prayed just like he prayed every day, morning, afternoon, and night. He prayed the same. He was not trying to be controversial. He was just doing what he was called to do despite what anybody else would say about it. And we need that in our culture today. Because our country, our world, our nation is going to hell in a handbasket. I'm sure you've noticed. And while they're telling us, keep your mouth shut and be quiet, we are the ones that have the answer that can make a difference in this world. The second thing the enemy wants to do is to get us so wrapped up in ourselves, our lives, our jobs, our families, our money, the football game, the TV shows, the whatever it is, that we just push the gospel to the side. And all of those things can be important, and none of those things are necessarily bad, but we have to understand there is a higher calling on us as believers to take what we have known and what has been sown into our life, and that we spread that out as far as we can, because the days we're living in are very, very short. Verse 24, then he said to them, take heed what you hear. With the same measure, now watch this, because this will be revolutionary for somebody in this room this morning if you want it to be. Take heed what you hear. With the same measure that you use, it will be measured back to you. And to you who hear, more will be given. How many of you say, oh, I just want more of God? Well, one person. So I'll preach to my dad this morning. How many of you in here will say, I just want more? I would love to have more knowledge of God, more relationship, closer to God. This is the key to it. He says, it'll be measured to you, and to you who hear, more will be given. For whoever has, to him more will be given, but whoever does not have, even what he has, will be taken away from him. Now, there's a whole bunch to say about that, and it sounds really unfair. So let me explain the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is unfair, and that's God's prerogative, and there's nothing we can say or do about it. Doesn't matter if we like it or we don't. It is what it is. Now, you go, wait a minute. God is not an unjust God. No, God is not an unjust God. Look at what he's saying. What he's saying is, those of you that have something, if you do something with what you have, I will give you more. I will give you more. But if you have something and you do nothing with it, there is no reason to give you more. And so I'm going to take what I would have gave to you and I'm going to give it to somebody else. Now, some of you will say, I don't like that. There's a bunch of parables. I'm not going to take the time for it today. You can go figure it out. But what you have to understand is that God is not being unfair. He's saying, who is going to take what they get and pursue it to the fullest extent of what they can, how far they can go? And if you are a person who is willing to do that, then all of a sudden he says, I have no problem pouring more out on you. I have more knowledge, more resources, more gifting, more opportunities, because you do something with what you have been given. Now look what he says there in verse 24. He says, take heed what you hear. Now, it's interesting because if you study these across the Gospels, it seems as if there's a small contradiction here, but it's not, and I'll explain it to you. But it's also very important. In Luke chapter 8, verse 18, you can write that down, look at it later. He doesn't say, take heed what you hear. He says, take heed how you hear. Okay? And so you look at what Mark said and you go, well, Mark said what? And Matthew said how? What's the deal? It's because the word there, and I don't have that in your notes. It's not, you don't have to remember it or anything, but just remember this. The way to translate that is to say, take heed in the way in which you hear. So not just take heed what you hear. All of you this morning are hearing me say this. You have ears, physical ears, and the words coming out of my mouth are going into your ears, and you're hearing what I'm saying. But that's not spiritually what it means to hear. Spiritually, what it means to hear is, what are these words coming out? What do they mean to me, and what am I supposed to do with it? When we begin to ask the question, what am I supposed to do with it? Then we're really stepping into hearing. Okay, so he says, take heed how you hear. Don't be an individual who hears the kingdom of God, learns about the kingdom of God, studies about the kingdom of God, but never steps into living in the kingdom of God. There's a lot of people in the church that do that. I don't know about you. Hopefully nobody in this room is in that position. But people hear about it and then think, well, I heard it, so that must be good. But watch the difference here. All of us in the last 2 weeks have heard, take what you've heard of the gospel and spread it out far and wide as far as you can. For some of you, you're going to run and you're going to do that. For some of you, you're going to go home and it will go no farther than when it went out of my mouth into your ear. And what he's saying there is, if that's where you are in life, that is your prerogative. But I want you to know that you will never go any farther in your walk with God. Because now, this is not a salvation issue. I'm not saying you're not saved and on your way to heaven. I'm just saying you will not live the life that you have been called to live. What do you do with the word? That's what he means there. Take heed what you hear. In Luke, he says, take heed how you hear. It's your response. And this is where we ended the message last week. And it's kind of the same thing. I wanted to bring it back to you. Our response, this is in your notes. Our response to the truth we have received has a direct impact on the fruit that we bear. What you do with what you hear today is going to determine how much fruit you bear. Remember that it said in the last parable, 30, 60, 100-fold. Some of you in here may be a 30 fruit person, but you could do 60 if you pursue it, because God will give that to you. Does that make any sense? And so he says, take heed what you hear. Take heed how you hear. Don't take it, hide it under a bed. Don't take your light, hide it under a bushel somewhere, but let it shine. This little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine. This message today is no more complex than a song that I sang when I was 7 years old in children's church. This little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine. Shine it all over Coos County. I'm going to let it shine. This is what we've been called to do. And the good news is, whether you're 7 or 70 or 80 or 90 or 100 years old, if you will let it shine, God will continue to pour into your life and you will bear more fruit and more fruit and more fruit. It's good news this morning. Verse 26. And so he goes into a couple parables here, a couple more parables, okay? He says, and he said, the kingdom of God is as if a man should scatter seed on the ground. Now, one more time, I just want to reiterate, we know this, we've heard this, we've heard sermons on this, we've sang songs about it, but I want you to remember that he's telling this to his disciples, and this is brand new revelation to them. This is brand, we've never heard these things before. This is completely different than what we've been taught our entire life about what the kingdom of God is going to look like. Jesus says, pay attention, because this is where you're moving, and it's still where we're moving. The kingdom of God is as if a man should scatter seed on the ground and should sleep by night and rise by day, and the seed should sprout and grow. He himself does not know how. For the earth yields crops by itself, first the blade, then the head, and then the full grain in the head. But when the grain ripens, immediately he puts in the sickle, because the harvest has come. Now, just for whatever it's worth, it's interesting that this Mark is the only one that gives us this parable. It's not in Matthew, Luke, or John. But it doesn't make it any less important. And he tells us, it's a little bit where I started last week. By the way, I got to tell you a little bit more about my garden, if that's all right, just very quickly. We're getting ready to, most of my garden is completely dead now because of the rain, but I've got jalapenos growing like crazy. So we're going to be in the next couple days, we're making salsa. My wife went out and bought all the stuff that we need to make salsa. And all the jalapenos, now see, you don't care. It doesn't matter to you, but to me, I'm proud. Because all the jalapenos in our salsa, I will have grown in my backyard. This is what men do. They grow jalapenos. But the truth of the matter, as I said to you last week, I poured some dirt in a bucket and I threw a seed in there and I put some water on it and I tried to give it as much sunshine as I could, but I did not make that thing grow. One of the reasons that I like to do that kind of thing and I've kind of trying to get back into that thing is because everything that I pick and eat is a miracle. Because I couldn't do it. Every cucumber, every squash, every tomato, every jalapeno, every whatever, bell pepper, every one of those things is a miracle of God because you take a little something and you throw it in some dirt and you put some water on it and it turns into food. That is a miracle of God. Jesus says the same principle applies spiritually. I've given you a seed of the kingdom. I've given you the gospel. What I want you to do is take that gospel and I want you to sow it into some dirt. Now, the problem is, I knew that I was sowing into good dirt because I went and paid good money for good dirt. But we don't always know what dirt we're sowing into. When you're walking down the street, when you're at work, when you're at Walmart, when you're walking around the lake and you share the gospel with somebody, you don't know if that's good dirt or bad dirt, but it's not my concern whether that's good dirt or not. It's my concern to sow seed. And then what you don't know is that sometime you may run into somebody and somebody has already sown the seed. So you're not a sower, you're a waterer. So you come along and you give a word of encouragement. You share a little bit about the gospel. You tell them a little bit about Jesus. And you think you're doing it for the first time, but the seed's already in there. You're just putting a little bit of water on it. Maybe you give them a little encouraging word that throws a little sunshine on it. And something is going to grow there. And I can't make that happen. And you can't make that happen. It is a miracle of God, just like the tomato growing in my backyard. Because I can explain to you what science says about it. But I can't tell you why one day that was a green leaf and the next day there was a tomato on it. That's a miracle. And he says the same thing, is that the kingdom of God is going to be like seed sown and watered and cultivated. And then there's going to be a miracle that happens and there will be fruit. And then our job is then to go in and harvest that fruit. This is good stuff, church. It really is. Now, what does it mean? I don't know. Let's move on. No. There's actually three views on this parable, and I'm giving it to you real quickly. Number one, the first view is that it's a picture of evangelism. Jesus said to his disciples, if you were in a discipleship group, by the way, you know this verse. He said to his disciples, the harvest truly is plentiful, but the workers are few. Pray therefore the Lord of the harvest to send out harvesters, right? Send out laborers into his harvest, I should say. Send out laborers. Why? To grow the fruit, to make the fruit, we don't have to save nobody. I'm not trying to save nobody. But when there is a fruit to be harvested, I go out and I go, whoosh, because somebody planted a seed, somebody watered the seed, and then I come along and I back clean up, so to speak, and I just go, let me tell you about Jesus. And they say, yes, help me find Jesus. Then I think I did something, but I didn't do anything. Jesus, God, made that happen. The second view is that it is a picture of a maturing disciple. Remember, I told you in our bottom line that it's an inward that the word is sown into my life, and I have to cultivate that in my life, and then I have to share it with other people. And so it's not only an outward picture of evangelism, but it's a picture of a maturing disciple. I love this verse. These are all our discipleship group verses, by the way, if you remember. In Colossians 2, it says, as you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, right? So walk in him. Notice how that applies to what we're talking about right here. As you have received it, so walk in it. Right? Don't just receive it. As you therefore receive Christ Jesus, so walk in him. And then look at the picture of harvest. Rooted and built up in him, established in your faith, abounding in thanksgiving. That's good stuff. I mean, somebody should have wrote that in the Bible somewhere. Oh, wait, they did. As you have received it, walk in it. How do I walk in it? By getting rooted in it. And so that root begins to form and it begins to pop up into fruit. And when that fruit grows, then I become a fruitful believer for Jesus Christ. And then I am thankful. It was weird to me when we were doing memory of that back in the day in the discipleship groups. And I was looking at that, and it's like just rooted, established, built up, and always be thankful. And I was like, why is that? Why did Paul tag that onto the end of those verses? Be rooted in the faith, walk in the faith, established in the faith, growing in the faith, and be thankful. Why? Because if you are doing that, you become a thankful person. Because God took some old nasty old dirt, which is you, by the way, and me. He took some old nasty old dirt, and he made it, and he tilled it, and he put some seeds in it. And I didn't put the seed in there. You remember in my life, some meter maid dropped a seed into my family's life. Now we're four generations deep, right? Someone planted a seed. Somebody watered the seed. Yesterday, I was talking about my dad, by the way, yesterday at dinner. We were talking about you. And the pastor that showed up in your house and you offered him a beer, which probably wasn't like, and then he was hiding the beer in our coffee table and all those things when the pastor would come over. A meter maid sowed a seed. A pastor came along and was watering that seed. And other people in the church were watering that seed. And now we're four generations deep in my family. Now, wow, that makes our family really good. No, it makes us dirt that God did something with. I'm thankful for that. I have gratitude toward God that he saw fit to do that to an alcoholic father and a wandering mother and some stupid kids that don't know their armpit from their elbow. And said, I'm going to sow into you. I'm going to sow into you. And that little one that was running across here, some of you went, I wish that they would stop running across the front of the room. That's the fourth generation of what has been sown into my family. Some of you are in that same boat. Some of you may be first generation. Some of you may be passing it on to your kids or your grandkids. But know this, we all are pursuing maturity in our discipleship. And we should be exceedingly thankful for that. Number three is that this parable in verses 26 to 29 is a picture of the kingdom growth and of Christ's return. Now, I started today by just quickly sharing about that I feel like we need to be very aware of the times that we're living in. In James chapter 5, verse 7, it says this, and I love this verse. It says, therefore, be patient, brethren. Be patient until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, waiting patiently for it until it receives the early and the latter rain. You also be patient, establish your hearts. The coming of the Lord is at hand. Now more than ever. I could look back at James and say, James, you didn't know what you're talking about. Because that was 2,000 years ago. Where I'm living, the coming of the Lord is at hand. So what should I do? Be patient. Do what God tells us to do. Walk rooted and built up and established in our faith, sharing what we can as people that are trying to pull drowning people out of a roaring ocean. Now, which of those three pictures is the most legitimate one? Well, actually, all three of them are. All three of them are. That parable right there is a picture of evangelism. It's a picture of a maturing disciple. It's a picture of how the kingdom grows from the time Jesus was here the first time until the time he comes back the second time. It's a picture of all of those things. Let he or she who has an ear to hear, let them hear. What do we need to hear? This is in your notes. Believers are to sow and saturate the word of God in others, but only God can make that seed grow. Whether it's in your life, whether it's in the life of another person, what has been sown into you, you must sow into others. Verse 30. I want to take more time on that, but I'm going to move on. Verse 30. Then he said, to what shall we liken the kingdom of God? Or with what parable? So he's going to go into another parable. With what parable shall we picture it? It is like a mustard seed, which when it is sown on the ground is smaller than all the seeds on earth. Jesus is kind of like a trick. This is a trick parable. Because it's not really what it exactly looks like. And you have to be careful not to take the bait of what you think it looks like. Because we can get it very backwards. He says, when it is sown, it grows up and becomes greater than all herbs, and it shoots out large branches so that the birds of the air may nest under its shade. So he says, this is what the kingdom of God is like. Now, which part of the kingdom is he talking about? He's talking about this interim kingdom that started in chapter 4, verse 1, with the sower and the seed. It's that there will be a kingdom time of sowing and reaping between the first coming of the Messiah and the second coming of the Messiah. That kingdom that the Jewish people didn't recognize and the leaders back then didn't recognize, because they thought when the king comes, he will be on the horse triumphantly ruling over Rome and destroying his enemies. And God is, as I said, God is going to do that. But that's not the part that we're living in right now. There's going to be an interim kingdom between his first coming and his second coming, which is going to be more like a farmer and less like a warrior coming to destroy his enemies. And he says, here's what the seed. Now, in the first part of this, this is interesting to me. In the first part of this, he says, this is going to be there's going to be seed that's going to be sown. In the second part of this, he says, this is the seed. It's a mustard seed. Remember when the disciples said, Lord, how, teach us to increase our faith. What did he say? You don't need more faith. What you need is to take the faith that you have and do something with it. Because to him who has, he will be given more. Even if you got just a little bit, if you do something with it, he's going to make that grow. And so what? What? The kingdom of God is like a mustard seed. And here's what he says about the kingdom that we're living in right now. This kingdom is going to go into the ground as a mustard seed, but it's going to turn into a giant tree. And when it turns into a giant tree, the birds are going to go. Now, for most of my life, I've been taught that means the kingdom of God's going to spread to the world, and it's going to be so big, and we're just going to take over. And then one day, we will do such a great job taking over that we can say, Jesus, you can come now. We have prepared the world for you because the kingdom of God has gone throughout the whole earth. And I would be taught that, and I'd look at that and go, yeah, that sounds really, really good, but that's not what he's saying. Because in the beginning of this chapter, he says, a seed is sown, and the birds of the air come, and they steal the seed. So what are the birds representing? Evil, the demonic, our enemy. And he says, the kingdom is going to be sown like a seed, and it's a little tiny mustard seed, and it's going to turn into a big tree. Here's the trick of Jesus' parable, is that mustard seeds don't turn into trees. I'm not sure if you know this or not, but mustard seeds aren't trees. You don't grow a mustard tree. I'm going to go out and pick some mustard off the tree. Mustard is an herb, and it does grow big. Oh, man, there's 16 sermons in this. It grows big, but it stays low. Mustard seed does not go high, it stays low. And it spreads slowly. Does it take over lots of territory? Yes, it can. But it spreads slowly and it stays low. And Jesus says, be careful, because the one that is supposed to spread gradually and consume, but it's supposed to go low and stay low, is going to get really high. And when it gets really high, then guess what? The birds of the air are going to come and rest. Nothing that Jesus says is by accident. He doesn't say the birds come there and like just kind of land there and stay for a minute. He says they come and they rest there. The birds find a place there where they are comfortable. So what is he saying? There is a, and this goes along with a lot of parables, and we'll get to those as we go through the New Testament. But there's a lot of parables. You know, he talks a parable. He says the kingdom of God is like a fisherman pulling a dragnet. And he'll get good fish in there, and he'll get bad fish in there. And when they pull up the net, they separate out the bad ones from the good ones. And he says the kingdom of God is going to be like wheat and tares, and they look like the same thing. And you don't want to pull up the tares, because if you pull up the tares, you'll also destroy the wheat. So you let them grow together. And then at the time of harvest, you will come and you will separate those out, the good from the bad. See, this is not something I'm just kind of pulling out of nowhere when I tell you this, is that what he's saying here is that as the kingdom grows during this time that we're living in right now, that there's going to be a lot of things that come into that kingdom that are not of God, and we need to be on alert for that. And man, if that is not true, I don't know what is. Look at the term Christian. We are Christians. And what can you believe and get away with in our, let's just say our country? Not just the world, but in our country. What can you believe and get away with and be called a Christian? A follower of Christ. You could be a Mormon. You could be a Jehovah's Witness. You can be a Christian Scientist. You can be American. I'm American. That means I'm a Christian because it's a Christian nation. Well, first of all, we've sort of strayed from that a little bit. Second of all, you're not a Christian because you are an American. I'm a Christian because my parents are Christians. I'm a Christian because my daddy's a pastor or a leader. I'm a Christian because I go to church. I'm a Christian because the guy on the TV said I was. Today, you can be a Christian by not believing in Christianity at all. Coexist. Coexist. I need to talk to some of you elders in the church because I'm finding something out about myself. The older I'm getting, could you go look out there real quick, make sure we're good? The older that I'm getting, the less patient I am. It's the reverse thing, is that my wife used to be that person, now I'm that person. I was talking to someone on the phone the other day, and I called a number that was given to me by the person that I was trying to call to resolve an issue. And they said, you need to call this number. And I called that number, and that person said, you don't need to call that number. You need to call this number. And it was the number that I had just dialed to get to him. And he said, do you want that number? And I said, I got to be honest with you. I don't want to go through 40 layers to figure this out. I'm trying to find someone that will help me do this issue. And Ann is sitting behind me on a chair, and she's like, because she sees me going, you got to be kidding me. And when I see the coexist bumper sticker, my flesh. This is, my spirit is willing, my flesh is weak. Is that I want to run over there, tap on their window, and just say, are you really that stupid? Now, I don't, because I'm a pastor and I'm holy and I reserve myself and I say, Jesus loves you. But for you to believe that this religion and this religion and this religion can coexist together goes against what all of those religions actually believe. These ones want to kill those, and those want to convert these, and these want to convert those, and those don't even know what they believe. But I can believe that and be a Christian. And Jesus says that's not how it works. You've got to be very, very careful. In the church today, we can get so much stuff that comes to us in the name of Christian and in the name of the Bible. But as believers, we need to be very aware of what the scripture actually says. Now, there are two things in your notes, and it's going to look like the exact same thing, but there's a little nuance in here I want to show you. So in your notes, write this. Every follower of Christ must walk in the truth of the word and in the discernment of the spirit in order to avoid the deception of the false church. If we are not in this word, we are in big trouble. If you as an individual are not in this word, you are in big trouble. If you're not in the word and praying, Holy Spirit, reveal this word to me so that I can rightly divide it and really know what it says. This parable is the most unbelievable. Jesus is so awesome because he actually demonstrates that in the telling of this parable. Because you can tell this parable and one group of people will say, that means the church is going to go take over the world and make it so awesome that Jesus will come back. And another group is going to say, wait a minute, it seems to be the opposite of that, that the church is going to kind of stay low and spread kind of stealthily throughout the world and grow as a mustard seed grows. And you can teach that both ways in the church. You can have a pastor that teaches this and a pastor that teaches that. And you as an individual are responsible not to say, my pastor said so, but to say, this is what the word of God says. You don't take what I say because I said it. You take what I say and you say, does this line up with what the word of God says? Because you can take the same parable and make it mean two completely different things. One of them will lead you to hell, and one of them will lead you into the kingdom of God. The second thing in your notes is this, and I understand that it seems the same, but I wanted to make a quick point. Kingdom churches are built on the word of God and the leading of the Spirit, and not on the lies of men and the lure of the crowd. Now you say, well, that's the word, the Spirit, it's the same thing, but there's a difference between you as an individual and as us as a church. Your responsibility is to make sure that you know the word of God inside and out, led by the Spirit. My job as a pastor in the church, as a leader in the church, is to make sure that what we are preaching in this church and teaching in this church and exampling in this church is what the word of God actually says and not something that I want to do because I just think it's kind of a cool thing to do. And when I do these things, a lot of people come. Because I know one thing for certain. There's certain things I can do, and I promise you will fill up this room. But you look at it and go, is it the word of God? We have to ask ourselves that. Because clearly, we want to see people saved and we want to fill the room, but you never want to do that by a counterfeit gospel. It's always got to be in the truth. And so my point here was that as individuals, we must take responsibility to know the word of God ourselves and to walk in the Spirit of God ourselves. And then as a church, we together need to make sure that the church we are part of is walking in that same thing. And we ought to weigh everything that we hear, that we say, that we teach, that we live according to the word of God. Verse 35. Now, here's where we're going to end, and it feels like kind of a right-hand turn here, but just know this, that Jesus does this teaching, and then he says, all right, we're going to go get in a boat, and we're going to go somewhere else. I want to make a very quick point here, and then we're going to be done. It says, on the same day when evening had come, he said to them, let us cross over to the other side. Where are they going? Are they going to drown in the middle of the ocean? No. Verse 36, now when they had left the multitude, they took him along in the boat as he was, and other little boats were also with him. And a great windstorm arose, and the waves beat into the boat so that it was already filling. But he was in the stern asleep on a pillow. Now, that phrase, I've preached this before. I even preached one time when I was walking around with a pillow. Some of you might remember that a long time ago. He is asleep on a pillow. Why? Because there ain't no sense staying awake because we're going to the other side and we're not there yet, so I might as well get some rest. Do you know that the same thing Jesus was doing, the disciples should have been doing? Do you remember how many times so far, and we will continue to see over and over again, we are going to continue to see how many times Jesus says, we are really tired, let's get away and let's rest. We've talked about that in the last few weeks, right? The disciples should have been sleeping, but they were awake, and a windstorm arises, and they get all freaked out about it, but Jesus is in the back asleep on a pillow. And they awoke him. Now, Jesus was probably irritated by that. He's a human being. He didn't sin. But I'm trying to get some rest here, and you come in here and wake me up for no good reason. Right? Jesus was a human. We think he was floating on a cloud from, you know, cloud to cloud, wearing a white robe with a brown hair. But in fact, I'm certain that he was irritated by it. Because after he rebukes the wind, he's like, what is wrong with you guys? Anyway, let's continue. And they woke him and said to him, teacher, do you not care that we are perishing? Then he arose, he rebuked the wind, and he said to the sea, peace be still. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. But he said to them, why are you so fearful? How is it that you have no faith? And they feared exceedingly. Now, I don't know if you caught that, but they were scared of the storm. And then when he calmed the storm, they were scared that he calmed the storm. And in both things, he's rebuking things, going, what is wrong with you? And they feared exceedingly and said to one another, who can this be that even the wind and the sea obey him? I saw something in this. This is going to be very quick, I promise. But I saw something that I thought was just so amazing that I personally, I'm sure you've all seen it because you're good scholars of the Bible. I just personally had not seen it before. Jesus rebuked the storm because the disciples were scared because they did not have the faith to go through the storm. So consider this. Jesus rebuked a storm that it would have been more beneficial for them to go through. Now ponder that for a second. Because Jesus rebuked the storm because of their fear, and we look at that, and we're amazed that he rebuked the storm, but he's upset because it would have been more beneficial for them to go through the storm than for him to rebuke the storm. How many times are we praying, oh God, fix this, fix this, fix this? And clearly, God can walk in and fix it. But it may be that there's a benefit to the thing that we're going through so that when we come out the other side, we're going to be better off than when we went in. My point is, the disciples were not better off coming out of the storm than when they went into it, even though they had an opportunity to really grow in their faith by doing what? Taking a nap. Do you know that you can grow in your faith by taking a nap? When the enemy's coming at you, you take a nap. What do I mean by that? Physically go lay down in your bed? Maybe. But sometimes just going, you know, there are certain times, I'm learning this as I get older. Certainly have not mastered this. Those of you that are close to me know this for sure. But I'm learning over the course of time that there's certain times that you can just sense something is spiritual and you just go, nah. I'm not even going to respond. I'm just keep doing what I'm doing. You come into church and something goes wrong and it's throwing you off and I got to teach, but there's this thing going on and oh no, I better go deal with this thing. And I just go, nah, I'm just going to go teach. And then all of a sudden, it's like almost every time that's when God shows up and does something.
Jesus was trying to teach the disciples because he's about to send them out. We're just a couple chapters from him sending them out on their own. Imagine what they would have done on their own in the middle of the storm. At this point, they would be dead. Church, please hear me. This is the end. I'm almost done. Really, for real this time. He is with them, taking them through a storm. The Son of the living God, the Messiah, God himself in the flesh, is in the boat, and they think that it's going to sink and they're going to die. Think about that. God himself is about to drown in the middle of the Sea of Galilee. They did not have the presence of mind enough to stop and think, wait a minute, he's the Son of God, probably not going to drown. That would probably really mess up the plan of salvation if the Son of God drowned in the middle of the Sea of Galilee. And yet, very often, we respond in the exact same way when we are going through storms in our life, as if God is not with us, and as if God is going to somehow be destroyed by this thing that's happening in my life. He's trying to teach them how they can go through a storm on their own by taking them through a storm when he is with them. We know what happens when you learn to go through a storm on your own because the Apostle Paul did it. This is good preaching this morning. Some of you might get it later on this afternoon and go, oh, wait a minute, that's what he was talking. The Apostle Paul went through a storm too. Look at the difference between the way the Apostle Paul responded and the way the disciples responded. The Apostle Paul, the people on their boat are going, oh, no, we're going to drown. Throw everything off. Throw the prisoners off. Throw everybody off. Everybody jump. And Paul's like, just chill out and get some lunch. Notice that Paul's response is the same as Jesus, essentially. Paul is like, this storm is rough, but ain't nobody dying because I know where I'm going. Oh, man, church. Paul knew everybody else was going to be okay because he knew where he was going. I'm not dying out here, and if I'm not dying, you're not either. And he said to him, just chill out. It's going to be okay. Guess what? Paul was okay. Paul was okay even though the ship was completely beat to pieces. They had to float through the water. He gets onto an island, tries to build a fire to dry off, gets bit by a snake. Everybody thinks he's going to die. Instead of freaking out about the snake, he just shook it off in the fire. And everybody's going, oh, no, he's going to die. And he's like, I'm not going to die because I know where I'm going. Do you know, church, this morning where you're going? I'm not talking about where you're going for lunch or where you're going after church or where you're going to take a nap this afternoon. I'm talking about what is the end of your life? If you are a believer in Jesus Christ, the end of your life is in front of his throne. And the good news is the end of my life is the same, so I'll meet you there.
Trevor and I were at breakfast the other day, and we're talking about all the stuff that's going on in the world when we were leaving. He said, well, I'll see you later. I'll see you in a few days or whatever. And I said, unless the rapture happens, and then I'll meet you there. Because that is my end. I know where I'm going. I am assured that the end of my existence is going to be in front of the throne of God. And I also know that he is with me right now. In your notes, Christ's purpose will always prevail. Everybody say always. Always. It would always. Christ's purpose will always prevail. The Son of Man is not going to drown in the middle of the Sea of Galilee, and the Son of Man is not going to drown in your life. And you're not going to drown either. So just rest a little bit. Oh, you don't know what's going on in my life. I do. You got stuff going on, and I got stuff going on, and Joe's got stuff going on, and Ed's got stuff going on, Bart Sue got stuff going on. Everybody's got stuff going on. But our end is the same if we are believers in Jesus. Because his purpose will always prevail. So let me say this as we're coming to the end right now. And this is in your notes, and some of you need to write this and put it on your refrigerator or something. Circumstance is a liar. Now, I'm going to say this, and you may have to go home and think about it over your ham sandwich this afternoon, but no matter what circumstance you are in your life right now, it is a liar. If your circumstances right now are good, they're going to tell you that you don't need Jesus. Something else I was talking to Trevor about this week. How many of you, when there's money in the bank account, are like really just, you're like, you are fasting and you're praying that God will take care of your finances. Now, some of you are holy and righteous and you're probably doing that. And that's good. Keep doing that. But I know for me, my tendency is when I've got money in the bank and I'm looking at the bills and the bills are all paid, I'm not really as tuned into praying for the financial breakthrough that I need. But when it ain't there, I'm fasting and praying. Sound the alarm, call the elders, let the ministers wail. Weep between the porch and the altar because we got to pay the power bill. When your circumstances are good, you're going to get the impression that you don't need Jesus because the circumstances were good. But if the circumstances are bad, they're going to tell you that Jesus does not know and that he does not care. Grab this one more time and then we're praying. The Son of Man, God in the flesh, is literally in the boat with them. And they thought he did not care about their circumstances because he was sleeping. But he wasn't sleeping because he didn't care. He was sleeping because he knew where they were going and they weren't there yet, so there was no reason to get uptight. Wherever you are right now, you're not where you're going. So, trust God a little bit for the circumstance because where you are is not where you're staying. It's not where you're going. And in the end, he's going to be with you and it's going to be okay. So take a nap and have some lunch. Last thing in your notes. As a believer, I must always recall this truth. God has me and he always will. God has me and he always will. Now that's easy to say when I'm sitting in church. It's harder to say when the bills aren't paid, when I'm fighting with my wife, when something is happening in the church, when something happening in the world, when it's like, oh God, it's out of control. But listen, he has me and he always will. He's in this boat with me. He's not going anywhere. So what do? I need to bear fruit and sow seed. Leave the rest to God. I'll say that one more time, and then we're gonna pray. I need to sow seed. I need to sow seed. I need to bear fruit. And I need to trust God. Sow seed, bear fruit, trust God. If you make that the mantra of your life, you'll be okay. Father, thank you this morning for your word. I thank you that it is living and active and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. I thank you that your word is true and it will never be changed. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of God stands forever. And what we have spoken today and talked about today and sung about today and listened to today, Father God, that is something that is eternal and it is never going to change. And so, Father, I pray for those in this room that whatever the circumstances are, maybe they're great and they're wonderful and everything's just flowing along. And then there are going to be some others, Lord, and they're going through some battles and some struggles and some storms and all of that. But whenever circumstance, good or bad, let us not look at circumstance, but look at the truth of your eternal word. You are with us. You have us. Father, give us the strength, the tenacity, the wherewithal to not always pray away the storms that we're going through, but to understand that you may have us in the storm, not to harm us, but to strengthen us. So that when we're bearing fruit with the thing that we have, with the knowledge that we have, we're sowing that. Your word is telling us that you're going to give us more. And so when we go through storms, we're being prepared for the more. And so give us the strength to go through that. Not to question it in a faithless way. But Lord, that we bring it before you and we say, not why are you doing this, but Lord, what do I do? What do I do? What do I do? Where are you leading me? Because it may very well be that the storm that we're going through is the exact thing that will prepare us for the more fruit that you're trying to bear in each one of us. Give us the strength, Lord. Because I fully realize it's much easier to stay standing up here in a pulpit preaching a sermon than it is to live it when I'm out there in the world doing the thing. But I know that your Holy Spirit is the same right here and there, and I know that your word is the same right here and there. So give us the strength and use us to bear much fruit for your kingdom. I thank you for that, Lord. I pray your blessing on everyone that's here. And we love you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. God bless you guys.